Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'll read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
Well, we've been fixing our eyes on Jesus in his threefold office of mediator. And so, class, are you ready for your catechism pop quiz? Without looking down at your paper, maybe even. I ask the first question, what offices does Christ have? And let's say it together. Christ has the offices
of prophet, priest, and king.
Child of God, you know that all your needs are met by Jesus Christ as he fulfills those three offices. All your needs. Thomas Boston says, there's not a case a poor sinner can be in, but he will find the remedy of it in these offices of Christ. So look to him and live. Last week, we began to look at Christ as our prophet. So class, how is Christ a prophet? He teaches us the will of God. Once more, how is Christ a prophet?
He teaches us.
We saw last week that a prophet is a spokesman for God. He receives direct revelation from God, and then he proclaims it to the people to whom God sends him. He's a middleman then, isn't he? Between God and man, bringing God's word to man. And we saw last week where this office of prophet began. It began at the billowing, fiery, shaking Mount Sinai, when God himself met with his new nation Israel and proclaimed in his own voice the Ten Commandments. And the people of Israel were so shaken with fear that they went to Moses and pleaded with him, "Don't let us hear the voice of God again or we'll die. You go meet with God and you bring us God's word and we will do whatever he tells you." And God heard what the people said, and he said to Moses, "What the people have said is good." And so from then on, the words of the Almighty that shook the mountain and shook the hearts of the people were to be heard from the mouth of a brother, one just like them. Now, God's word lost none of its authority for having passed through the lips of a man. It was still the word of God. And so Moses was the first prophet in Israel who received revelation from God and passed it on to his people Israel. Then in Deuteronomy 18, we saw that God promised to raise up for his people a prophet like Moses, saying, "I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them to the people. He will tell everything I have commanded him. And if anybody does not listen to his word, that the prophets to my word, excuse me, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." There's the promise of this coming prophet. And so after a long line of prophets, this prophet like Moses appeared. He was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in himself both God and man, and so is uniquely fitted to be the mediating prophet between God and man. And as soon as they heard him, they at once sensed his uniqueness. No man ever spoke like this man speaks, with authority, with grace dripping from his lips. He claimed things for himself that no mere man would ever claim. Could this be the prophet of Deuteronomy 18? And that expectation of a great and final prophet like Moses was found even among the Samaritans, those half-breed Jews that lived between Judea and Galilee. You remember when Jesus was making his way up to Galilee, he had to go through Samaria, and he met a Samaritan woman there by the well of Sychar. And they had a wonderful conversation, you'll remember. And at the end of that conversation, kind of like with a sigh of relief, she says, "Well, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." What's she expecting? She's expecting a Messiah who is a prophet who will explain everything. He'll make what is dark clear. And Jesus declared to her, "I who am speaking to you am he." And she, for the joy of her heart, forgot her water pot, the reason she came out of the city to get water, and ran back into town saying, "You'll never believe who I just talked to. Could this be the Messiah? This messianic prophet that we have been expecting?" No wonder he knew her five past husbands and her present live-in. No wonder he knew how thirsty her soul was and that only he had the living water that could satisfy her thirst. He is this prophet from heaven, the Messiah. No wonder he could teach her about God and his worship, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's the great prophet like Moses, and he's come to teach us the will of God. Now, he's uniquely qualified for this office because he is both God and man. And as God, he reveals God. "No one knows the Father," he says, "except the Son and those to whom the Son reveals him." We read it in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." That phrase, "made him known," is a word that has as its root exegesis. And that's the role of the preacher, is to exegete the scriptures. It's to draw out of the passage its meaning and to make it clear. And Jesus is the exegesis of God the Father. He's so uniquely qualified for this job because we just read in John 1, 2 that he was with God in the beginning. He is God, this Word. And he has been in the bosom of God, in that closest relationship with his Father. Who is more qualified to reveal the Father than the one who for all eternity has been in the bosom of the Father? Flavel says, "What man can tell the bosom counsels of God but he that eternally lay in that bosom?" So it's God who reveals God. For in Jesus all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So that if you've seen him, he says, you've seen the Father. He's revealing to us as the great prophet who God is, what he is like. And so there, and yet though he is God, he is also man, like us in every way, except for sin. Because we read that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became flesh and blood, just like us. And as the God-man, he is then the unique prophet. There was never a prophet like this, who is at the same time God and man. He's the last prophet, because he completes the whole office of prophet. He fulfills the very idea of prophet. He is God's final word to man. For in him, man is now hearing God himself, but he's also hearing it through the voice box of a man at the same time. It's God, it's man. And so there are no more prophets in the church, just the living Christ. For in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He's God's last word. Listen to him, the Father says from Mount of Transfiguration. There is just one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he's this last prophet who mediates God's word to man. Now, if we're to appreciate this ministry of our Lord Jesus as being our prophet, we must appreciate our need of him. That's true in any field, isn't it? You only really appreciate something if you understand something of your need of that thing. It's true of our Savior as a prophet. So I ask you, class, why do you need a prophet? Once more? Oh, the ignorance of our world about God and spiritual things. Have you heard lately what men think about God? What they're saying about Jesus? What they believe about themselves, about sin, about the way of salvation, about the final judgment, about heaven, hell, eternity? It's frightening to hear what men believe about these things. How true it is, as Scripture says, that the world by its wisdom did not know God. With all their PhDs and scientific knowledge, they did not know God. There are children here who know God. And yet there are wise men in the world that do not know him. Men with the world's wisdom. Because even what they do know about God through creation and through conscience, they suppress and they deny, as Romans chapter 1 says. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, Ephesians 4:18. The ignorance that is in them. Lost people are in the dark about the very most important things of all. The God of this age has blinded their minds to the gospel, Paul says. was reading this past week of Michael Bloomberg, an educated man, former mayor of New York City. He was interviewed by the New York Times, and the paper says of Bloomberg that he has little doubt about what would await him at a judgment day. And then he points to all his accomplishments while in office and all the good that he brought to the people of New York City and said with a grin, quote, "I'm telling you that if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Unquote. And God would say, "Mr. Bloomberg, your thoughts about me and eternity and reality are not even close." This poor, poor 72-year-old man with eternity staring in the face is clinging to the lie that has damned countless millions, that I, by my life, can do enough good to earn my way into heaven. And it's just not Mr. Bloomberg, is it? You've talked to many people like that all around you, even people in church. Perhaps that's even why they're in church today. It's another point to earn their way into heaven. And into this darkness and gross ignorance has come God's final prophet, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And he's come to enlighten our minds and to dispel our darkness and to reveal God as he really is and his will as it really is, and to bless us by turning each one of us away from our wicked ways. He's come to reveal to us that the only way to God is through a crucified Savior. He's come to reveal that eternal life is his free gift to give, and ours to receive by faith alone in what Jesus has done. He's here to teach us that God is so holy that only those with a perfect record will be allowed into heaven. But he goes on to tell us that God himself has provided such a record through the perfect obedience of his Son, who became man, was born under the law, that he might obey that law and set free every other lawbreaker who trusts in him, and that the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect obedience of Jesus, is credited to the account of every sinner who trusts in Jesus alone. He came to bring that light into this gross ignorance of thinking that we can do something to open heaven's doors and to let us in. He's come as the great prophet, you see, to deal with this world's ignorance. But dear friends, the ignorance is not all out there, is it? I asked you, class, and I'll ask you once more, why do you need a prophet?
Because I am ignorant.
Because I am ignorant. Do you know any people who are too proud to learn anything? Maybe a child. Maybe a childish adult. And you just open your mouth to start to speak and to teach them. I know. Maybe you could do, I know. You can't teach them anything because they already know. It's possible to be too smart to learn anything. A smarty pants who can't be taught. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 26:12. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We know all that we need to know. And you see, as long as you think you know, you'll not come to the great prophet to have him teach you. Who will go to the great physician but those who know they're sick and dying? And who will come to the great prophet except those who know they're ignorant and need to be taught. So A.W. Pink says, a large part of wisdom consists in the consciousness of ignorance. What does it mean to be wise according to the scriptures? Well, a large part of it, Mr. Pink says, is to be conscious of your ignorance. How conscious are you of your own ignorance? I just asked you, you said, because I'm ignorant. Is that your real thought of yourself? Or is it just a catechism answer? This is important because this is the first step to a teachable heart. If God has sent his Son in the world to be the prophet to teach us, then it requires us to bring a teachable heart to this prophet. And the first step toward a teachable heart is to recognize our ignorance. I admit I don't know. I admit I need to know. So please, Lord Jesus, come and teach me. That's a teachable spirit. Then I'm ready to soak up like a sponge everything that comes out of his mouth. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, great prophet, come and teach me the will of God. I find this world to be as full of voices, and they're all saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Follow me. No, follow me. And the devil is such a deceiver, and he's ever whispering his lies into my ears. Lies that are dressed up like the truth. Calling evil good and good evil. Putting light for darkness and darkness for light. And then there's my own flesh, and it's so deceptive that I dare not trust myself. I'm so easily deceived. Thank you, Jesus, for being my prophet. My prophet. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Make me to go in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes, not toward selfish things. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Renew my life according to your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you can not only bring your truth to my ears, but you can put it on my inward parts and cause me to be careful to obey your commandments. I'm ignorant. Oh, come and teach me as only you can teach me. Oh, light of the world, come and enlighten me. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. Where would we be without our prophet teaching us? I'll tell you where we'd be. We'd be like Mr. Bloomberg and thousands and millions of others who are following the way that seems right to a man, but that ends in death. There is such a way, the way that seems right. Looks right? But it's wrong. Looks like it leads to life and good and joy and happiness. It leads to death and the second death of hell. That's where we'd be. Blessed be Jesus. He's come to expose the devil's lies. He's come to expose the deceitfulness of my own heart with his truth. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so he's come to speak words of eternal life. And this so great salvation was first announced by the Lord, Hebrews 2:3 says. This great salvation was first announced by the Lord who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, who preached the kingdom of God, his Father. And it was of him that John the Baptist's father said, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. You know, that path of peace with God is a narrow path. Jesus says so. Few there be that find it. And we've gone astray and we've lost our way and we're in the dark and we cannot find it.
And he's come with light to lead us home to God. He's come with truth. He is the truth. He is the way. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let us appreciate and thank God for this great prophet, Jesus, who is himself the truth and speaks nothing but the truth. And to have truth in the midst of lies is to have light in the midst of darkness. And light in the midst of gross ignorance about the most important things of all. Now, you say, well, that's what he's done. He's come, he's taught, he's lived, and he's left behind that light. No, no, he's still our great prophet. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as we still have a priest and still have a king, we still have a prophet who is still teaching us the will of God. He continues his work as prophet. My friend Tom Lyon points out that he does this in two ways. First, by the production of the scriptures, and then by the proclamation of God's word. First, our great prophet goes on teaching us by the production of the scriptures through his spirit, bringing all of revealed truth that he has to write down for man into the completion of our Bibles, and especially the New Testament. His word is not only that which is revealed in the Gospels, but also in the rest of the New Testament. It's all the word of our great prophet, Jesus. And so our great prophet returned to heaven, but then he sent his Spirit to do two things, to remind and to reveal, to remind the apostles of the words that he had preached with them while he was with them, so that they might write them down without error. He reminded them. And so we have the four Gospels. But Christ, the prophet, sent his Spirit to also reveal further truth to them, which then became the epistles and the other books of the New Testament. So Christ returned to heaven, but as John Owen says, what the Lord Christ revealed afterwards by his Spirit to the apostles was no less immediately from himself than was the truth which he spoke to them with his own word. It was Christ, by his Spirit, putting his words into the mouths of the apostles, into their minds, onto the page as they wrote, so that the epistles of Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude are no less Christ's sermons than is the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, the entire New Testament is his word. Now, some of you may have red letter editions to the Bible, in which the words of Jesus are in red, and this simply means that there's one sense in which the whole New Testament should be in red ink. It's all the words of our great prophet Jesus. Some of it mediated through his apostles, but it's his, inscripturated through his Spirit of truth. Turn to John 16 and notice how he speaks of this. In John 16, it's the night of his arrest. And before he's arrested, he's in the upper room with his apostles. And he's already taught them many things by the time we come to John 16 in these chapters from 13 on. And so he says to them in verse 12, he's speaking to his apostles, I have much more to say to you. More than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Notice, it's what I have to say to you, but you're not ready, but so it's going to come to you later, what I have to say to you, and it will come through the Spirit that I will send. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
All Spirit-revealed truth that the Holy Spirit brought to these writers of the New Testament, it came from Jesus. It was His Word. It's the Word of our prophet to us. Notice in chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says to them, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things." That's the epistles. New information that God will give, the epistles. "And He will remind you of everything I have said to you." That's the four Gospels. And so the inscripturation of God's Word through the apostles from Christ's Spirit is all the work of our great prophet. And in one sense, we could say the Old Testament is His Word too, because He is God. He is the one that spoke on top of Mount Sinai. He's the one who put His words into the mouth of Moses. He is God. And Jesus Christ is God's great prophet to this world. And faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's all His word. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is the light that will lead us safely home to the Father's house. This is the light. This is His word. The faithful, inerrant word of our great prophet, Jesus. So that's the way He continues His work as prophet, having gone back into heaven. But secondly, He continues His work not only by producing the scriptures, but by the proclamation of God's word through His ministers. In other words, Jesus is presently speaking on earth through the preaching of His word, through gospel ministers. He, Jesus, is the great sower who is scattering His word wherever it is sown. He said to those 70 preachers that He sent out, "He who hears you hears me." Because when you preach my word, they're listening to me. And so Christ is preaching. It's the voice of a prophet that's heard in the preaching of His word. Charles Hodge says, "Since the ascension, Jesus performs the same office of prophet, not only in the fuller revelation of the gospel that we have in scriptures, but also in the institution of the gospel ministry, and constantly calling men to that office. His ministers are ambassadors, beseeching you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God." It's Christ who meets us in the preaching of the word, and we need Him if we are to profit from the word. Thomas Watson says, "Ministers may set the food of the word before you. They may carve it out to you, but it is only Christ that can cause you to taste it." Isn't that true? So it's right for us to say, "Speak, O Lord. For we come to you to receive the food of your holy word, your holy word." That's what your prophet is doing for you right now. He is speaking through the preaching of His word. So here's the application of this truth this morning. Number one, don't depersonalize the Bible. Listen to your prophet. Don't depersonalize the Bible. Whether you're reading it, or hearing it read, or hearing it preached, it's our great prophet Jesus who is speaking to us, and we must think of it that way. We must, as God said on the Mount of Transfiguration, listen to Him. To Him. A person. We're not just reading or listening to a book about Him. We are listening to Him. There's a difference. It's not just playing games with words. And that difference is to make a difference in the way that we come to this book called the Bible. We come to listen to Him who is our prophet to teach us. So every time we read it or hear it read or preached, we come as Mary to sit at Jesus' feet and to be taught by Him. Every time we open our Bibles, we come as Peter to listen to him who alone has the words of everlasting life. Every time we hear it preached, we come as Cornelius and his household in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to teach us. We come as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus to have our hearts burn within us as he opens the scriptures to us and reveals himself in them. We receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, the word of our prophet, who speaks to us from the scriptures. So listen to him. Don't depersonalize the Bible. Secondly, respond to him as he speaks to you. He's not wasting his breath, you know, when he speaks. He says, "Let there be light," and there's light. Light responds. He says, "Demon, come out of him." And the demon responds. He says, "Wind and waves, quiet." And they respond. And he speaks from his word to you, and he expects a response from you. Are you listening to him? Then respond to him as you read God's word or as you hear it read or preached. Now, this is something that we don't see with our eyes, and so we're talking about faith, aren't we? We've just come through that series on faith. And faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We don't see our great prophet, do we? But we believe that he is speaking through his word. And so faith responds to him. It's a response of faith. Faith has personal dealings with Christ in the hearing and reading of his word. And that means that our response to him is different and depends upon the kinds of words that he's speaking to us. So, for instance, some of the words he speaks to us are commands. And when he speaks words of commands, faith's response to our prophet is to obey. You see? "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent and be baptized. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Flee from sexual immorality." His commands. He's speaking to us. Faith's response is to obey. You know, we're going to see Christ as a priest and Christ as a king. There's a lot of people that would like to take Christ as their priest and have him shed his blood and to make a sacrifice that would atone for their sins so that they could appear before God in heaven. But there is no priest who is not also the prophet. And if you do not receive Christ as your prophet to teach you, you cannot have him as your priest to forgive your sin. You see, he's one Christ with three offices. And you can't pick and I like this, I don't like. He comes as the prophet to teach us. And some of his words are commands. And if we receive him as our prophet, faith's response to him is to obey him. Sometimes it's not commands that he brings to us, but it's doctrines. And faith responds to the great prophet by believing him. Believing him. And we believe all that he says just because he says it. So his teaching on creation, it's not what I'm hearing in school. He said it. I believe it. About marriage, about sexuality. Well, he says it. It's not what the world say, but I believe it. He's my prophet. I believe whatever he says. What he says about God, about sin, about self, about the world. What he says about the only way of salvation. I believe it. We take it on board as reality, as truth. Jesus said to Pilate, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Listens to me." You see, Jesus, the prophet who speaks truth. Sometimes it's just doctrines and we respond by faith
by believing. Sometimes it's warnings and threats, and faith response is to take them seriously and to tremble at his word. Isaiah 66:2. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. When our great prophet speaks with warnings and threats, faith's response is not to yawn and to say, well, that's for the other guy. No, faith's response is to tremble at his word. And so he says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Warning. He says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Warning. He says, be afraid of him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Warning. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to go to heaven with one than to go to hell with two. Warning. We don't snicker, ignore, yawn. We tremble at his word. That's faith's response when the prophet is threatening and warning. You know, he only comes to turn us away from our wicked ways that will damn us, to lead us into the path that is life, everlasting life. So he comes speaking, and we respond. To his commands, we give obedience. To his doctrines, we give belief. To his warnings, we tremble. And sometimes he comes speaking promises. And faith's response is to take him at his word, to believe, to trust in him, to expect to see it happen just as he said it would, to rest on his promise, and then to pray with joyful expectation the very things that he has promised. So you promised, great prophet, that you would meet all of my needs. Now just do what you have said. You said that you would give grace that's sufficient in every trial. Now, do what you've promised. You said if we would confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep your word to me, your servant. Fulfill your promise that you may be feared. So you see, faith has personal dealings with the prophet. When he speaks, we respond. And that's his ongoing ministry to us as our great prophet. Thirdly, come to him in Scripture to be saved from your own thoughts. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah 55:6-7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man forsake his thoughts. Did you know that you need to be saved from your own thoughts? Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, God says. And not just by a half step, but as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts above yours. So you need to get rid of your thoughts and embrace mine. So if he's our great prophet, then we need to come to him in Scripture to be saved from our thoughts. So I come to my Bible to have my mind renewed. I come to my prophet to be taught how to think about everything. For you must listen to everything he says, he tells you, Acts 3:22. What to think about God and sin and self and Christ and the way of salvation. I come to have him teach me how to think about everything in life. I put my mind under his mind and let him transform me by the renewing of my mind. I come to him to be taught how to talk. Lord, I don't even know how to speak. What should I say? When should I say it? When should I not speak? When I do say something. What should I say and how should I say it? Teach me. I come to be taught how to spend money, how to make money, how to give money, how to tithe money. I need you to teach me, Lord, for I am ignorant. I come to you, great prophet, to be taught how to use my time, how to work, how to play, how to enjoy God's gifts, how to make decisions,
what priorities to pursue, what values to hold. So search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't it wonderful to have a prophet who can search the heart, search the mind, sort out it all, renew, restore, and bring us to start thinking his thoughts and to save us from our own thoughts. We bring our darkness to him, and the entrance of his word gives light. Light. There is a caution, because it is the word of our prophet Jesus. God says anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. Jesus says that word that I have spoken to you will judge you at the last day. And so the question will be put to every one of us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will ask, what have you done with my word? Because that's what you have done with me. With me. Oh, come to him. That's the invitation. Come while he's near. And he does have blood to cover all your disobedience of God's word. He does have blood, a righteousness to credit to your account if you'll just come as a helpless sinner and throw yourself on Jesus. And lastly, treasure your prophet. Treasure him, treasure Christ and his word. John Wesley wrote, I am a creature of a day. That's what we are. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, right? I'm a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. That's that fast, and our life is gone. I'm a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am seen no more, and I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. That's our prophet Jesus. For this very end, he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Treasure your prophet and his word. Here are the words of eternal life that have come down into our ignorance and darkness. Here is a light shining in darkness to lead us to God. Here's where we meet our Lord Jesus Christ face to face and have him renew our minds. Treasure him as he speaks to you through the scriptures. He's spoken again this morning to us, hasn't he? From his word. And so, will you now respond to him? Many different responses are needed. Maybe you just need to respond for the first time in saving faith and say, Lord Jesus, I am lost. I'm confused. I have not been able to find my way back to God. I need you. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Have dealings with Jesus, your prophet. Come to him. Cast your faith upon him who died for sinners and who comes bringing life and eternal life. Maybe you need to talk to him about some of his commands that you've been ignoring, some of his threats that you've shrugged off, some of his promises that aren't being trusted and aren't being prayed for. However God has spoken through his word this morning, let's have dealings with our great prophet, a moment of silent prayer. Each one of us, by faith, looking to Jesus. And then I'll close. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, you've given us eyes, and we thank you that we can look out and see the things that you've made. We thank you that we can read the scriptures.
We thank you that in a world of darkness, and a darkness that penetrated our minds and our hearts, that you have sent your Son as the light of the world to come and reveal you and the way to you, even himself. And so we don't have anywhere else to look but to Jesus. And we come, Lord Jesus, to you this morning. Forgive us for the way we've treated you and the things that you've said to us. And oh, teach us what a privilege to have the light in the midst of darkness. To know that there are places in the world where people have never heard of Jesus, the light of the world. And here we are sitting in a land full of light. Oh, thank you, Lord, for coming to earth and for bringing the light of the gospel to us. Help us to treasure every word that comes from your mouth and help us to make a fitting response to your praise and to your glory. Seek out the lost, draw them to the light of Jesus. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. And we thank you in your own name, Lord Jesus. Amen.